Testing, 1, 2, 3. Okay. Okay, yeah. All right, good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon to the YouTube friends there. Yeah. And yeah, it's good to be back. Please open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 17. We're going to read from verse 20 through 33. Luke 17, verse 20 to 33. I would recommend that you have your own Bible open, or at least your Bible app open on your phone or device. While you're turning there, we would like to announce that on October 11th, approximately 3 weeks from now, the English service is going to be not here, but at our new daughter church in Miyajima, Miyajima Praise Chapel. There's going to be a kind of conference held here at the church. I think it's a national conference being held here. So we're going to have our English congregation shift from here to Miyajima at the new daughter church, Miyajima Praise Chapel. So please keep that on your calendar, October 11th, I believe. If I'm incorrect, please forgive me. Okay, let's go ahead and go to our scripture for today. Luke 17, verse 20 to 33. And I'll begin from verse 20. And please join me at verse 25. So let me begin. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." Let's read together. "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People will eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it." The very words of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our subject today is Kingdom Come. Yesterday, I went downtown and I renewed my passport. Yeah, I have a new passport, so I can stay in Japan for 10 more years, at least, right? Yeah, what is my passport? Well, it is the proof that I belong to a certain kingdom. I was at work in my break room, and in our break room there's a TV, and we are watching the news. And on the news was the United States a presidential election news. And so my coworkers asked me, Habakon, are you going to vote in this election for the president of the United States? And my answer was, I'm not a citizen of the United States. I don't belong to that kingdom. So it doesn't affect me, and I'm not concerned about that kingdom, right? Ah, I'm a citizen of the Philippines. The problem is I am not concerned about the Philippines either, and that news does not affect me. So, yeah, is there a meaning to having a kingdom passport? I don't know. So, yeah. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Yeah. When the kingdom of God would come. This is one of my favorite subjects because it is the story of the Bible. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it says that through Jesus, heaven and earth are one, right? Through Jesus, all of heaven, all of the angels, all of the spiritual beings, all of God's rule and authority and reign becomes united with the earth through Jesus Christ. That is the story from the beginning, from Genesis, through Abraham, through Moses, through the history of Israel, through David, the king, who started the kingdom of Israel. And then it goes through the prophets and into the Psalms and the Proverbs. You see the king and the kingdom. And then Jesus comes, and in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus says, behold, look, the kingdom of God is here in me. And through the Gospels, and then through the book of Acts, you see the kingdom of God expand. And then through the letters, the epistles, we're talking about the kingdom of priests. And then all through Revelation, it's all about God's kingdom finally being united with the earth. So the whole story of the Bible is heaven and earth becoming one place where God is with his people, and his people are loving him, serving him, worshiping him. That is what you and I are hoping for as a Christian. Every day when we wake up in the morning, we pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer every day. We look forward to the kingdom of God as a Christian. As a Jew, you're waiting for the kingdom to come through the Messiah. You're waiting for the Messiah, who is God, to come and set you free from the power and oppression of a foreign government, a foreign king, a foreign people, and you will become God's kingdom. That's what you're waiting for as a Jew. Now, what does that have to do with me, Pastor Chris? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. At verse 20, the Jews, who are represented by the Pharisees, in verse 20, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, the Pharisees were waiting for Israel to be free from the power and oppression of Rome. And they want heaven to come to earth, God to come to Israel and set them free through power and victory. That's their hope. You know, they are not different from us. Every single person in all of humanity is waiting for something. We are all hoping for our dreams to come true. We all feel that there is power controlling us. There is something over us that we are fighting. Every single human wants to be free, to have joy and happiness, to have success and health. Every human being is waiting, just like these Jews. And for the Jews, it's a physical, political power. For us, humanity, most of us, it's our health, it's our finances, it's our economy, it's our education, it's a job, it's a romance, it's a relationship, it's a family. We're all waiting. And these Jews are asking Jesus, can we have it now? Can you bring the kingdom now? Where is it, Jesus? And they're demanding it from Jesus. It says there, on being asked by the Pharisees. That's a very nice, polite translation. The original Greek is very strong. It's not a kind of kitemiru. It's a kind of yokyu, demanding it, right? Tell us, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Bring the kingdom. Tell us. And Jesus says, yeah, it's not something that you can see, observe. I want to show you three things today. You cannot have your hopes and dreams fulfilled until you understand three things. Number one, until you understand the kingdom doesn't come how you expect. It doesn't come how you expect. Two, you can't have the kingdom, you can't understand the kingdom until you understand the king. And number three, you can't have the kingdom until you desire the king. So it doesn't come with your expectation. It doesn't come until you understand, and it doesn't come until you desire it. So, expectation. The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Observed. So, yeah. 2 years ago, we studied the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation, Mokushiroku. And the title Revelation comes from, please go to when the Son of Man is revealed. So it will be on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Excuse me. Verse 30. Yeah. Here, verse 30. On the day the Son of Man is revealed. That word is apocalypse. Apokalypto in Greek. That's the word for the book of Revelation. And it means the end of all history. When the Son of God is revealed. Now, Jesus says the Son of Man here. The Son of Man. That is the title for the King who is God. This comes from the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, where a prophet, Daniel, sees the vision of God coming from heaven to bring all of heaven to earth and bring it together. And when God comes, he looks like a son of man. And what Daniel the prophet is saying is, God himself is coming as a human to bring heaven and earth together, to bring all of our hopes and our dreams to come true. And Jesus says, that's me. That's me. And therefore, when Jesus says, go back to verse 21, it says here, nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. あなたの間にいる. Right? Jesus is saying, there is no kingdom without a king. In order to have a kingdom, you must have a king. The king is the most important part of a kingdom. Hello, my name is Jesus. Nice to meet you. I'm your king. I am in your midst. You expected this great and incredible, powerful victory that all of the world will understand. It's like this. People think that when their life changes, people think when their dreams will come true, they think it's going to be like the Olympics. Now, the Olympics, unfortunately, was canceled this year, so this illustration is not so good. However, let's try. People think when someone wins the Olympics, it's, you know, this team wins a great victory over another team, and they're standing in the stadium, they're surrounded by thousands of people, and millions, perhaps billions of people are watching them on their television, around the world, on their computers, on their phones, and they're standing on the top of the podium. They're given a gold medal around their neck, and people are singing, and the song of their country is being played, and their flag is being lifted, and everybody's excited and shouting and congratulations. People think that's how life changes. People think they're transformed when their dreams come true. It's like that. Jesus says, no. Transformation, true change in your life, the kingdom of God, it comes like a mustard seed, a very small seed. The kingdom of God is like leaven in the bread. You can't see it, but it spreads throughout the dough. The kingdom, see, when a country wants to invade and take over another country, they send airplanes with bombs, tanks with cannons. They send soldiers with guns. That's how one country takes over another country. When God brings his kingdom, he does not bring planes and tanks and soldiers. He brings teachers, doctors, missionaries. They build schools. They adopt orphans. They build hospitals. They bring healing. Do you understand? That's the kingdom. That's how God works. It's not how people expect, with big sounds and big trumpets and big planes and bombs. It's quiet. It's like a carpenter who is teaching children. It's like a man from a foreign country that comes and gives healing to blind people and lepers. It's a man who shows kindness to women. It's a family who starts a school in their home for people who are don't have money or can't go to school. That's how the kingdom comes. And Jesus says, that's how I come. I don't come how you expect. I come quietly, humbly, slowly. Huh? That's how change happens in our life. That's how you became a Christian, no? Right? Someone invited you. Someone showed you the Bible. You listened, and there was something in your mind that became something in your heart. And that word, that idea, that power was small in your heart, and it grew, and now you're changed and transformed. Do you know what I'm talking about? Amen, somebody? Right? Amen. So it doesn't come by this massive, incredible hurricane of God's power. It comes small. And so Jesus is saying, you know, when you're studying the end of history, there's lots of Christian books, and worse than the books, there's lots of videos on YouTube, and there's lots of sermons by on the internet by pastors who talk only and always about the end. They want to talk about heaven and hell and you know, governments and powers, and they want to talk about dragons and demons. That's in the Bible. But Jesus says, whoa, back, hold on. Don't get ahead of yourself, and don't get consumed by what they call eschatology, the study of the end. Because unless you understand the first coming of Jesus, you'll never understand the second coming. All right? That's our second point. Because if you look here, it says, verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Okay, So now Jesus is talking about being rejected. Yeah. You'll never understand the second coming until you understand the first. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're asking him, is it coming? Is the end coming? Are you going to overthrow Rome? Is it finished? And Jesus says, hold on. Before all of that, you need to understand rejection, suffering, crucifixion, death, burial, and then resurrection. You have to understand rejection first. And just to illustrate it, Jesus talks about two stories from Genesis chapter 6 and then Genesis chapter 19. So, Genesis chapter 6, a man named Noah was chosen by God. God looked at all of humanity and understood there's pure evil, hurt, and destruction in the heart of all man. So God says, okay, I'm going to judge the earth and fill it with water. Now, water, the image of water in the Bible is chaos. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the face of God was over the waters of the earth, the chaos of the earth, right? So at the beginning, the earth was covered with water. This is an image of chaos and wildness, right? And then when God came, he divided the earth, he divided the water above, the water below, the earth, the sea, the fish and the birds, the plants, the animals, and God brought order from the chaos. He brought land out of the water, okay? And then in Genesis chapter 6, so much evil, so much destruction, so much war, God said, I'm going to bring it back to water. I'm going to cover it with chaos. But he saved one family, Noah, 8 people. And God told Noah to build a ship, and not like a yacht, but like a tanker, a cargo ship. It took 150 years. I've lived 40 years so far, okay? Noah was building for a long time. Do you think while he was building, people thought, Noah, you fool. Noah, what is a boat? We live in a desert. What is rain? We have mist that comes in the evening, and we have springs that come from the ground. We've never heard of rain. What are you talking about? And Noah said, I heard a voice from God. Ah. And so you can imagine, people told Noah, you are crazy. You're a fool. For 150 years, they rejected Noah. But God saved one family. Please look at the pattern. God rejects many, but he saves the few. That's the pattern that Jesus is saying. Look at the second story, Genesis chapter 19. Not the world, but one city, Sodom. In this city, there's evil, violence, sexual desire is out of control. And God saves one family, the family of Lot. And the story is crazy. If you've read the story, you know. It's a wild, wild story where one family is being pressured by the entire city. And they're closing in on the city. And finally, God says, I will destroy this city because of its evil. Not with water, this time with fire. And he rains down the fire, the brimstone, destruction. The first time was water, the second time was fire. And this time, one family is saved out of many. Do you see the pattern? With Noah, one family is saved out of the whole world. With Lot, one family is saved out of the whole city. And Jesus says, watch it now, just a few will be saved out of many. If you don't understand this pattern, if you don't understand that's how Jesus came the first time, you'll never understand the second time. This is key. Jesus is saying this. Look at Japan. Less than 2%, maybe less than 1%, believe in Jesus, trust in God. Very few. And many times when people say that Japan is less than 2% Christian, they're complaining. Oh, the Japanese church, why can't it be stronger? The Japanese church is old. The Japanese church is weak. The Japanese church is going to die. I used to think that for many years. And then I thought, that's the pattern from the whole Bible. It's always the few that God saves from the many. And you'll see it. Mitaki is blessed. We have many people. And it's not just elderly people. There's lots of children, lots of young people, young families. We're blessed. But you go to other churches where they're the size of this group here. And most of the people are elderly. Okay? You know what? That's Jesus' church. If you're an elderly person, you're living in Japan, and you're still a Christian, you're a lot stronger than a Christian who goes to a big church where it's so easy to join everybody, and there's everybody singing, and everybody looks young and happy and exciting and wonderful. That's easy to believe when you go there. But if you can go to a church that's still small, but still loves Jesus, that still opens the Bible, that still sings the old hymns, the Church of Japan may be old, but it's strong. The Church of Japan could be small, but God loves them. The Church of Japan could be less than 2%, less than 1% even, but that is enough for God to move and work, right? Because that's the pattern. Since the days of Noah, through the days of Lot, through the days of Jesus, the whole world rejects God. But God still is willing to save the few who want to see his kingdom come. Every Japanese that loves Jesus is praying, may your kingdom come, Lord. And they're waiting for that. I'm not discouraged by few numbers anymore. I don't like few numbers. I don't like empty churches. I'll be honest. But I won't be discouraged. I see a strong church. I see God strengthening and establishing his people, whether few or many. And I pray, I hope, I wish the church will be filled up in the English service, in the Miyajima Praise Chapel. That's my hope and dream. But if it's a few and still in my lifetime, that's okay. I trust Jesus, and I know those who still are here also love Jesus. Amen? So, until you understand the first coming, you're not going to understand the second coming. And unless you understand how Jesus comes, he comes differently than how you expect. But third, what Jesus is showing here in the last part is how we should live, how we should be encouraged. Okay? And that is from verse 31. Verse 31. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. And then whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will keep it. This is about what you desire, your longing. Because when he talks about Lot's wife, this is the family of Lot from Genesis 19. Lot's family, Lot was the husband, his wife, we don't have her name. So they're escaping the city of Sodom. They're running away to being saved by God. But the one wife, it says she looked back. What it's saying is that she not just looked back, she longed back. She desired what was behind her. She was going this way. But her heart was going the other way. That's what it's saying. And Jesus is saying, when my kingdom comes, you're going this way. Okay? But your heart, it cannot be going the other way. Now, please be encouraged. Because the Christians are, we're struggling. We're fighting sin, temptation. There's a power that's trying to get us. I want you to understand. Yeah, you're going towards the kingdom, okay? And there's something trying to hold you back, trying to keep you from running, trying to hold you down. But you are in the hands of God. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You are not fighting the temptation. The temptation is trying to fight you. You are not some small, weak little Christian and the temptation is this big beast that's going to eat you. No. You are a child of God. You are going to your destiny and these temptations, they're like mosquitoes. They're trying to just bite you. They're like little dogs just trying to grab at your heels. That's what sin and temptation is for the Christian, okay? Now, Lot's wife, she was on her way to salvation, but she looked back, and what she desired was the earth. What she desired was the land. What she desired was back in her home, and that's what she turned into, a pillar of salt, the pillar of the earth. Now, what Jesus is saying is unless you desire me more than anything else, you'll never be ready for the kingdom to come because you can't take this earth with you. Here's what I'm saying. Last summer, my family went camping. Camping is supposed to be, you know, the simple life. You go into the forest, you know, there's trees, the air is clean, no TV, no electricity, just you and nature, the river, the what. Okay, so we have to get ready to go camping. What do we need? Well, the babies, they need diapers, right? And also the babies, because they'll be bored, they need some toys. So let's bring some toys. Oh, and we have some other children. At nighttime, they'll wake up. They need to go to the bathroom. We need a flashlight, okay? We're not going to, you know, light a fire, and they'll take the fire to the toilet. But if we have a flashlight, we need batteries, right? Oh, because we have children, they're going to play, we need a camera, right? So we have to take pictures. So we have our smartphone and our tablet. oh, if we have our tablet and our smartphone, we need the chargers, right? And one charger, it's not enough. We have to bring two just in case. And so we have chargers and batteries and smartphones and flashlights and diapers and toys. The children, they're going to get cold at night. We should bring some extra blankets, right? The floor, it's going to be hard. Maybe some cushions we should bring. Okay? So what are we doing? We're filling our car with, so we can barely fit everything inside our car just to go live the simple life for two nights, okay? We're trying to bring the comforts of home to the place of fun and recreation, to a different place. 31. On the day that no one who is on the house, on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. No one in the field should go back for anything. You can't take this earth with you into the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus comes to bring his kingdom, you can't have a longing in your heart for the things of this earth. You have to reject this earth, this home, this, here's what I learned recently, and I love this subject. The Bible is teaching us that humanity was under the power of forces that were evil. Spiritual beings ruled the earth. And people worshiped these powers. Now, I know this is getting weird. If you're on the internet, it's okay. Just stay with me. Now, people worshiped these spiritual beings. And maybe they didn't say, you're the God. They would just, they thought it was just money or, you know, pleasure like sex. Maybe it was power and influence. And that's what people do to make it sound normal. They'll say, I'm not greedy for money. I just want security in my bank. I'm not out of control with my sexual desire. I just want pleasure. I'm not hungry for power and I want to rule. I just want influence. I want to be a good leader. But when you give yourself completely to your bank account, to a romance, to power and authority. When you think you are the center, you are giving yourself to a power that's evil, that controls this earth for a long time. But when Jesus came, the story of the Bible is that God came to rescue people from those powers. Follow me now. Jesus is born. In the book of Matthew and Luke, what's the story? The heavens are open, the angels are singing, it's a wonderful thing, there's lights in the sky, but also the king, Herod, is going to kill all of the children in Bethlehem. Right? There's this idea, this image, that all the powers of darkness are going to try to surround Jesus. They understand. This is God. This is the Son of Man from Daniel 7. And he's trying to bring heaven to earth. And the powers of hell are trying to stop him by surrounding him. And then what happens? 33 years later, he's in the garden. He's being arrested. And he says, this is the hour for evil to have its victory. This is evil's hour, right? That's what Jesus said. He knows all of the demons, all of the spiritual beings that are against him, they think they're going to have their victory. And so Jesus is crucified on the cross. And what the demons and the powers and the spiritual forces of evil, when they thought they had victory, Jesus had his victory. Because in the cross, all of those powers that had its grip on people was now broken. And now people are free to leave the power of sex, money, and influence, and now they come under the power of Jesus to serve and give and submit and to love. They come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son. That's what happened at the cross. And we read that story now through the book of Acts and all through the letters. This is the people of God. This is the kingdom of God. They're people who live differently from all of the rest of the world. And that is exactly what happened. The story of Christians from the very beginning is a story of people, not kings, not wealthy, not rich, they were there, but the poor, the slaves, who lived differently under a new power. That is the longing that Jesus is talking about. So, your desire, my desire, your hopes, your dreams, our dear hope and dream is for the kingdom to come. It's not going to happen the way we expect it. It's not going to happen when we expect it. And it's not going to happen if we long for this earth. But how do we do that? How do we reject the things of this earth, the things of this world that have such a powerful grip on us? Here's how it's done. You look at Jesus Christ. He was rejected. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by his own family. But more importantly, Jesus Christ was rejected by his own Father. Jesus Christ on this cross said, my God, why have you rejected me? So when Jesus said, the Son of Man has to be rejected and suffer many things, he was saying he was rejected by God. Right? But why did he do that? So that through his rejection, we who trust in him will be accepted by God. He was rejected, so now we can be accepted by God. That's the gospel. And if that story brings you joy, if that story melts your heart, if that story makes you understand, Jesus was rejected. Now I am accepted. God threw Jesus out so that God could take me in. If you put your trust in that, you will have power to reject everything the world can try to give you. You can have power to reject all of the spiritual forces that tempt you and try to control you. Yes, you'll fight them. Yes, they will fight you. And yes, it will be a struggle. But you will have victory in Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And he was crucified, buried, but he was resurrected in power and new life. And if you follow him to your cross, to your death, your burial, you will follow him out into your resurrection. May his kingdom come. May his will be done. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. So, Father, we love the gospel. We love the story of Jesus coming the first time. And we hope for you, Jesus, to come the second time, sooner than later, Lord. But Lord, we ask for strength, power that comes from hope and understanding. We ask for transformation, the same kind that is like the leaven working through the dough. We ask for the transformation that comes like the seed growing into the tree, slow but sure. Small but certain. So God, we ask this. We ask for strength. We ask for perseverance. We ask for encouragement. We ask you, God, for power even today, even this week as we go from here. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.